Beloved congregation, last Sunday we saw Jacob making preparations for meeting his brother Esau. We heard the good news of two hosts of God's angels that met him, but also the bad news of brother Esau, who was coming to meet him with 400 of his men. We heard his prayer to the Lord God, "I am not worthy, the least of all the mercies and all the truth that thou hast shown to me." We saw the present that he sent to his brother Esau, 550 animals. And as we closed last time, it was in the darkness of the night, and Jacob had sent his family across the river Jabbok, and that's where we pick it up this afternoon, from Genesis 32, verses 24 to 32. This is God's word, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. God's help this afternoon, our theme is God and Jacob at Peniel. First of all, a man wrestles with Jacob. Then Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And thirdly, the face of God. A man wrestles with Jacob. Our text says, and Jacob was left alone. His whole family has been sent across, all the flocks, all the servants, and he is left alone on the north side of the river Jabbok. And it is nighttime, but he's not sleeping. He's watching. And then suddenly his quiet alone time is interrupted. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Imagine that, children. There he is, all alone, in the dark, by the river. And unexpectedly, a man comes and begins to wrestle with him. That's all we're told. There wrestled a man with him. Jacob does not know who this man is. You can imagine him thinking, this is one of Esau's men. This has to be one of the 400. And Jacob has offered a reward, or Esau has offered a reward to the man who will kill me. Jacob doesn't know. Do we know who this man is? There could only be one answer as to who this man is. Later on in the text we'll see that it is God. But if God comes as a man, then the man is Jesus. No matter how we understand Jesus at this time of Bible history and human history, this is him. It's the same Jesus who came to Abraham with two angels and had a meal with Abraham. Those Old Testament appearances of God are given the title Jehovah. And in the New Testament that is translated as the Lord. If Jehovah comes as a man, he is Jesus. And many times in the Old Testament, Jesus appeared visibly and physically to his chosen people. That's something we can't fathom, that he would enter his own history shaping it so it will lead directly to Him. This is the same Jesus who went to the cross later, who rose from the dead. And here He appears in Old Testament history, making His own history, redemptive history, that it would lead eventually to the salvation of you, dear believer. Since the ladder, the dream that Jacob had of the ladder in chapter 28, God has been with Jacob. But Jacob has not been fully dependent on God. And as this man wrestles with Jacob, he's going to learn what that means. To be relying and depending on God alone in a whole new way. This struggle of God with Jacob is reflected in our struggle with God too. And if we lose sight of that, then this story is just another story somewhere of something strange that happened in the Bible. But this is an actual wrestling match that occurred about 4,000 years ago. And about 1,500 years later, the prophet Hosea writes about this in Hosea chapter 12. He says, Jacob took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him and found him in Bethel. And there he spoke with us, even the Lord of hosts. So this struggle of God with Jacob is also the experience of the Lord's people today. God comes to struggle with us. And as Hosea describes it, it is a picture of a believer with whom God is struggling. And this believer is weeping and supplicating to God. And here in this history, the Lord God is spiritually developing Jacob into a mature believer. Notice and remember that God wrestles with Jacob. God comes. Jesus comes to wrestle with Jacob. Jacob does not go to God to wrestle with God. God comes. God takes the initiative. Yes, Jacob is defending himself. He's fighting back. But the Lord God is about to break him. And that wrestling match lasts all night. You can imagine. I did a little bit of wrestling in high school, and it's tiring. But this lasted for hours. A wrestling match that's real. And it goes on all night, and neither one is getting the upper hand over the other. It seems the strangest thing, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of Jacob, is in a wrestling match with Jacob. And he doesn't prevail over him. He doesn't defeat him. When the man saw that he prevailed not against him, you say, how can that be? This is God. Surely he can beat anyone in a wrestling match. But he doesn't beat Jacob. Jacob is a good wrestler. He was already wrestling in his mother's womb. You remember that? He struggled with his brother in the womb. And he's been struggling and wrestling ever since. His whole life is a struggle and a wrestling match. He's constantly meeting and defeating adversaries. And here he's 100 years old. And he's able to wrestle all night long. Not against just anyone, but against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus sees that he cannot prevail over Jacob. And he uses here his intimate knowledge of the human body. Remember, he created that body that he's wrestling against. And to complete his spiritual development of Jacob, He touches him at the socket of his hip and dislocates his hip. And when he does that, that reduces Jacob to a state of complete dependence. If you've done any wrestling, you know you need your legs and they need to be strong. And with a dislocated hip, you're done. Jacob is struggling against God. Suddenly his hip is wrenched and his legs have lost the ability to hold him up. He cannot rely anymore on the strength of his legs and his muscles. He can't depend on his own strength in this wrestling match. With one touch, God Almighty makes Jacob utterly dependent on him. By crippling him, the man now becomes Jacob's only hope. That's what's happening. Are you seeing yourself in this picture too? There's an utter dependence on this man against whom he is wrestling by Jacob. By you too? An utter dependence on the God against whom you so often are wrestling. The life of Jacob and this wrestling match with the man. You put that now side by side with your own existence and you see now how it will turn on one act of God. Just one touch of God's hand in your mortal weak spot. And you are 100% dependent on Him from that very moment. There comes a time in every believer's life when we can no longer rely on ourselves. And that comes many times in many circumstances in our lives as married couples, as parents, as office bearers. We can't rely on ourselves and we learn to rely completely on another. And when that happens, we become people living with a Godward perspective. Then God is a part of everything in our lives. Every struggle, we begin to see God in it. The name of that little river Jabbok that so suits this wrestling match between these two men. Jabbok means emptying out or pouring out. And it's called that because just a little ways down the stream, Jabbok enters into the Jordan River. But in the same way, the pouring forth of God's blessing that's going to happen here in a few moments is the result of the man's struggle with God. And it will come in no other way. When we receive blessings from God, they come after a struggle with God. That pouring forth of the blessing is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see it so clearly, don't we, on the day of Pentecost, thousands of years later. And it still happens daily in Christians' lives. And we find that our weakness is traded for God's strength. And that it's really true. When I am weak, then I am strong. A man wrestles with Jacob. The man is the Lord Jesus. Our second thought. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So this man who has created Jacob wrestled with him. And Jacob has, in a sense, overpowered him. Because the man could not defeat him. And now the man says, let me go, for the day is breaking. Let me go, soon it will be light. You know, later on in the Old Testament, it says, no man shall see God and live. Maybe that's part of this here. You can't see me and still live. But think of those words that he says, let me go. What does that imply? When you say to somebody, let me go, that means that person is hanging on to you. So here Jacob is hanging on to the man. He can't stand anymore. His hip is located. The man continues to wrestle, and Jacob is hanging on to him, clinging to him. Hanging on to this man for dear life. Why else would the man say, let me go. Let go of me, Jacob. I believe that the man is testing Jacob's clinging faith. That all Jacob can do is cling to this God. And what a privilege that is to have that clinging to God kind of faith. Those are precious times, aren't they? When all we do is cling to our God in Christ, we give up our fight against Him. The man says to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob says, no, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then now we know that Jacob is now convinced that this is not just any man. This is God. Otherwise he wouldn't ask for that blessing. He knows that for many reasons God had promised to be with him and to keep him when he had his dream at Bethel. Just yesterday he saw God's camp, God's hosts, next to his camp, right by the river. Even this wrestling match with this man led him to know that this is a divine being. All he has to do is touch my hip and I'm done. Puts it out of joint. So Jacob asked for a blessing because he knows this is a heavenly messenger. He keeps hanging on, he grasps and he clings to this God, and he's going to cling to God until the blessing is received. And in this moment, his disability has revealed the secret of a new power. The power of the weakest person who's totally relying on God is that God will not resist the fervent plea of his helpless child. He must answer that prayer. He must bless him. If you take nothing else away from today's text, this is the key you should never forget. An earnest petition for a blessing when you are at your most helpless moments, that will result in God bestowing the blessing. Whether you're struggling with the Lord for your own soul or for the souls of your children or for whatever other reason, the plea becomes a prayer of faith in the strength of God to bless. Jacob here becomes a man who is completely dependent on God. He can only reach in one direction. He can only reach out to this God for his gift. He can only hold out an empty hand to receive a blessing from this God. God met Jacob there at Peniel. And he met him in the form of a man. And God came to us in that same form, the form of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God that we can cling to. Jesus is the one on whom we are totally dependent to receive any blessings. Oh, beloved, we need Jesus to bless us spiritually, physically, relationally, We cannot live without God's blessings. We cannot die without God's blessings. You know, we sometimes speak of a threefold or three-headed enemy that we have. But you know, from this text we learn that the real opponent in our lives is not really ourselves. It is God. And we cannot be at peace with God until we realize that. Think of what Paul writes in Romans 5. He says, "For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." By nature, we are enemies of God. And that makes God our opponent. So that God has to come and wrestle with us. That theme is seen throughout Scripture. By nature, we are at war with God. We are children of wrath by nature. We are His enemy because of sin. And only after a struggle and a battle can we ask for peace and blessing. And that battle begins already at our birth. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Here this conversation continues, and the man said to him, "What is your name?" And by asking for his name, he's already given an indication that he's going to grant his request for a blessing. Children, Jesus already knows Jacob's name. But he wants Jacob to say it. Jacob gives his name. "What is your name?" says Jesus, and he says, "Jacob." It's the only name I've ever had. Jacob. Heel grabber. Deceiver. Supplanter. And his name has reflected how he lived his life until now. And now and that life will take a new direction. "What is your name?" says Jesus to this Jacob. It's not the only time he asked people, "What is your name?" In the New Testament, he goes to a place called Gadara. And there's a demon-possessed man who comes out to meet him. And Jesus cast out the demons out of that man. And the demons went into a herd of pigs and they ran down into the lake. And then Jesus said to that man, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." See, when Jesus asks us, "What is your name?" then by the Holy Spirit's work, we are made very honest. And we say things like, "My name is Jacob, the deceiver. My name is Legion, because we are many demons." When Jesus asks us our name, we answer, "My name is Sinner. My name is Enemy of God. My name is Despiser of Grace. My name is Hater of Jesus." When we are made honest by the Holy Spirit, we answer honestly. And when we do that, we are about to receive a new name. The man says to Jacob, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." The man tells Jacob something amazing. You have struggled with God and with men. And that the Lord you saw above the ladder in your dream is the man who's come to wrestle with you in the dark. And you've struggled with men throughout your life and you've prevailed. And now you've struggled with God and the same is true. And the change in his name reflects a change in his character. That name Israel, it's really difficult to define. Some say it means Prince of God, or God persists, or God preserves, and literally it says God prevails. And even very learned Hebrew scholars are still debating today, what does that name really mean? Israel. Here's one example of their conclusions. Perhaps the name Israel denotes God's continuous effort to keep Jacob going, even though Jacob continues to fight God. See, that's kind of a reflection of our own salvation too, isn't it? There you see the reason for God's covenant of grace and its plan of salvation. It is the continued salvation, the complete salvation of sinners like you and me. It would have gone against God's covenant to destroy Jacob, because Jesus must come through Jacob based on the covenant promise given already in paradise. In the same way, it would go against God's very nature to take away a believer's salvation. Even after numerous and continuous failings in his presence. Because in his covenant, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Why could God not defeat Jacob in that wrestling match? It's because God cannot defeat himself. When he's on the same side as Jacob. And when he's on the same side as you. The struggle of the angel with Jacob shows us this very clearly. And when you call on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, then God truly is now and forever and completely your Lord. Whether you struggle with him for him, or whether you struggle with him against him, he cannot let you go. And he will not. So one important thing to notice about those name changes in the Bible. Think about Abram's name being changed to Abraham. Once God changed his name, the old name was never used again. But with Jacob, throughout the rest of the Bible, both names, Jacob and Israel, are used interchangeably, sometimes even in the same sentence. Jacob is that flesh and blood man who still walks in a fallen world. Israel is the man with the hope and the promise of life in the Messiah. And the same is true for us who repent of our sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our former name was sinner. Our new name is saint. The old name sinner means unholy one. The new name saint means holy one. And we remain sinners and saints until we die. Luther said of all believers that we are simultaneously righteous and a sinner. And that's true for every believer. To a certain extent, Jacob's experience here in Genesis 32 is that of all believers. God comes into our lives and wrestles with us. And He touches us in vulnerable places, making us realize we need His blessing for all of life, for every aspect of life. And we learn to cling to Him for life with clinging faith. We cannot let Him go. And we say those same words, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. I can't let you go without a blessing. And that happens not just once in a believer's life, but over and over. In fact, I hope it happens daily. That we say to the Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The Lord will bring us to confess our sins by asking us, what is your name? What is your name? And the Lord will give you a name change. You are now no longer just sinner. You are now called saint. You're no longer called God's enemy. No, you are now God's friend. In fact, that's what Jesus says to His disciples. You are my friends. Jacob gets a new name. Do you have that new name already? A name change from sinner to saint. One more thought, the face of God. After we sing 337, Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. All four verses of 337. The face of God. Jacob asked the man and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Bible times when you ask someone for their name, you were looking for a deeper understanding of that individual. Jacob wants to understand the nature of the man who he knows now is God. But the man returns a question. Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? The answer is that no answer will be given. You don't need to know my name. You already know who I am, Jacob. I just changed your name. That means I'm your Lord. I'm your master. I'm your owner. In verse 26, Jacob had said, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. In verse 29, we read, and he blessed him there. So the man, Jesus, blessed Jacob there. After asking about God's name, the blessing is given. God has blessed the man, Jacob. Why? Because God is pleased. When a sinner who is dependent on Him requests a blessing. You wonder what this blessing was? What did God say something? But it's not written for us. All we're told is that the Lord Jesus Christ blessed him there. It's an important little word in the Bible. There. That's significant. Right there. That in that spot where Jacob was clinging to him by faith. In that very spot where Jacob learns to be 100% dependent on the Lord God, right there in the place where the God has crippled him, there he blessed him. In that very place where he's crippled. And then Jacob could let him go. And he did. In the moment he's going to walk away, limping. Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. And Peniel means the face of God. And the explanation is given, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. So there is a place where a person can see God and not die. That sounds contrary to the very words of Scripture in Exodus 33 verse 20, where the Lord says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. When God in Christ took on himself our human nature, he was still God. But the humanity of Jesus allows us what otherwise would be impossible. The eternal Christ wrestled with Jacob in the dust there by that little river and spoke to him face to face, and Jacob lived to tell about it. How can it be? Because God there appears as Jesus. The Apostle John writes it this way, 1 John 1 verse 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life, that's Jesus, for the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Word, says John, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how Jacob here could see God face to face, and his life is preserved because he saw God in Jesus. In the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jacob passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted on his thigh. We don't know if Jacob had to limp the rest of his life. We're not sure. It's not told us, but we know that that morning he is limping. That's another picture, isn't it, of us, dear believers? We are limping through this life. Our good works are never perfect works, as we heard this morning. We're limping along. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he is still in control. He will not let us go. As the sun rose on Jacob, that's what verse 31 says. There again you have another picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened there and then is showing what is going to come later on to us. The sun is rising on Israel here as he crosses the Peniel. And for us, that fulfillment of that is seen in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, where Paul writes these amazing words, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Peniel is. The face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, says Paul, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's what Jacob found out there and experienced for the rest of his life. Paul ties that the spiritual light of the Lord Jesus Christ to our salvation because of Jesus showing us that our weakness is the time of his power. What Jacob here experiences, it says, the sun rose upon him as he passed over Peniel. The rising of the sun as he passed by the face of God in Jesus Christ. The prophet Malachi says, but unto you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Jacob now has a new relationship with the Lord, and the Son of Righteousness rises upon him. It tells us that this man who wrestles with Jacob was truly the Redeemer. And it's a guarantee for all those who will later call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and reverence that name. Anyone who does that becomes a part and a partaker of the spiritual blessings of Israel. Our afflictions, as in the life of Jacob, may become a great part of our salvation, as the Lord will use our lips to purify us. Therefore, the children of Israel, do not eat the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day. And it's true to this day. Orthodox Jews still will not eat that certain little muscle or tendon, whatever it is that is on the thigh that shrank because of what happened to Jacob. It is a note of reverence for the power of God over the man with whom God struggled. Yet the man was physically defeated, his hip put out of joint, and in this fight, he still prevailed. Not in the sense that Jacob could defeat God, but in the sense that God could not defeat himself. Had God destroyed Jacob, God would have lost. And that is seen throughout the Old Testament. Israel, that the nation of Israel constantly fights against God. And God keeps Israel going. Keeps coming back. And it's the same in our lives, isn't it? Dear children of God, how often we fight against God. And how often he comes back to us, to bless us again. If we are his, he will keep us in his grasp. And there may have to be many times that he has to put a hip out of joint or something to bring us to our knees again, to realize our utter dependence on the grace of God. Oh, the work of Christ here is such a marvelous picture of God's interaction with his people. It reveals God's power, and yet it shows us that our union with the Lord Jesus Christ is a bond that he himself will never break. Why not? Because he can't break it. It is an eternal, unbreakable part of his very being. If you, my dear friend, are not yet a part of this eternal and sacred relationship, then please listen very carefully to the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel command and invitation. Remember his first sermon? We heard it a few weeks back. Repent and believe the gospel. The last day of the great feast, he stood at the temple and he said, "Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest for your soul." In the last chapter of the Bible, "Let him who is thirsty come, and whoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You hear that gospel word? Whoever will, let him take the water of life, which is the Lord Jesus. But when you see that little word, whoever, there, you can put your own name in there. That word whoever includes sinners of all kinds and shapes and stripes and ages. Here you have the warrant of the Word of God to take the water of life freely. You say, how in the world can that be? How can a sinner like me be so bold as to come and take this water of life as I'm commanded to do? It's because God came to us in the form of the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's who we meet here in Genesis 32. In the man wrestling with Jacob. Jesus wrestled with Jacob. Crippled him. Changed his name. And then blessed him. And it was all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jacob's life. And it will be in your life too, when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord God, we have heard the gospel from Genesis 32 today. Lord, we see this amazing picture of the perseverance of God with His people, wrestling with us, at times crippling us, calling on us, let me go, and forcing the cry from our hearts and lips, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Oh Lord God, we pray that this may more and more be the experience in our lives, not only for older people, but for children too. They too may learn to cry out to the Lord. Bless me, Lord. I need your blessing. Lord, please be with those who do not know of these things, who do not recognize themselves here as people who need a name change. Show us again, Lord, who we are by nature. Show us who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who we can be in Him. O Lord, remember us all in Thy covenant mercies. Never let us go, we pray. Lord, be with us this week. Help us to do our work. Lord, if there's someone who begins a new job this week, grant all that is necessary to do that work. And to do it diligently. And to be thankful for the work that we have. Lord, Thou hast blessed us so abundantly as a congregation. And we do pray, Lord, that we would never again take Thy blessings for granted. Be with us. Keep us safe. Protect us. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.